Welcome to this morning's meeting. So our reading then will be from Exodus chapter 2. The brother Sebastian's theme this morning is Choose by Faith, Now and Forever.
Imagine you were living in a strange and foreign land, in a refugee camp, for example. And you're obliged to adhere to the rules of the land in which you find yourself, but they don't recognise you as a citizen of it. You're not one of them. Your family has been in this land, in this camp, for generations, and many of your people are there with you. You don't have a homeland. You don't have a leader. You don't have any of that stability that the citizens take for granted. And the country in which you reside gives you menial manual labour to all the refugees. And just recently they've increased these burdens and have been press-ganging your people into work crews. And rumours get around that your people aren't welcome here. The country sees you as a liability. And then one day, an edict comes that confirms your worst suspicions. They're implementing some strict population control, and any male children born in the refugee camp are to be killed. How would any of us feel if we were in that position? Because this is exactly the position that the children of Israel found themselves in at the start of Exodus. They're strangers in a land that's not their own, persecuted, discriminated against, having no leader to stand up for them, no one to turn to except for God, providing that they have remembered him. Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people, and a special welcome to those joining us online this morning. We hope that we can be together again soon. So this situation of the Israelites here in Exodus has some interesting parallels to our own situation here in the present day. Because we're told that we're strangers in this world, waiting for our land, waiting for our leader to come. And we're told to obey the rulers who have governance over us. But we're not citizens of this world, like everyone else is. We're not the same as them. We're citizens of the age to come. And there are some people that are not happy or welcoming when they realise that there is this difference. Quite the opposite, in fact. We can face opposition. And sometimes we have to have the faith to make hard decisions now in the present for the sake of the promised future that we are waiting for. And this is the idea behind my theme for this morning. Choose by faith, now for forever. The choices that we're making today, faithful choices of now, they do impact our future or our forever. And that's like what we'll sing in our closing hymn today. Shall we be with him in that day? We make the answer now. And Moses himself, later in his life, points out this concept to the people of Israel, which is recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, where he tells them to choose life by choosing to follow the commandments that God has set out for them, to love and adhere to God and his ways so that they will receive all the promises. And so we'll begin this morning by looking at some of the faithful decisions in this story and their relevance to us here today. And so as well as using our reading that was read for us, we'll also be referring to the record of Hebrews 11 to look at these faithful actions. So if you keep a marker or a hand in Exodus 2, we'll turn to Hebrews 11 now. We're going to start in Hebrews 11 from verse 23, which is the section that is talking about the events of our reading this morning. So Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So the king's commandment that's referred to here is the edict from the end of Exodus 1, where Pharaoh wanted all the Hebrew baby boys killed. First he tried through the midwives, but when that didn't work, it just ended up being a commandment to throw them all into the Nile. But Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, would go against the king's command to preserve their son. And this would not have been an easy task. Pharaoh doesn't seem to be a lenient sort of person, sort that would just turn a blind eye to things like this. And Pharaoh would likely have had enforcers ensuring his edict was being followed throughout the land of Goshen. And babies aren't exactly easy things to hide. People can usually tell when one's expected to be on its way, and then when it's born, well, in this time that we're considering, there's going to be a lot less babies around. So the ones that are would be treated with a bit more scrutiny than usual. No hiding in the crowd. But his family went to great lengths to secure this baby's life. Not just hiding him for 3 months, which is what we read here in Hebrews, but in our reading we saw that there was a whole plan that the family had to work together with to get Moses found by Pharaoh's daughter, adopted into the palace, to be saved. And also we're told that Jochebed saw that he was a goodly child. And we know that all mothers think their babies are the most beautiful. But I think the significance here is more than just protective parental instincts. But they seem to have realised that this was a special child, born for a special purpose. And when we look at this word that's used of him, I think the inference is that this child was not only beautiful to his parents, but they could tell that this child was special to God. In the same way that God saw that his creation was very good. And so this is why in Hebrews 11 it says that they did it by faith, hiding Moses 3 months. Not just from maternal instincts or family empathy. They did it by faith because they had faith that God had a plan and a purpose, and that God could use this child to deliver his people. And so we might be thinking, well, where's the relevance for us today? Because today, around us, we don't have the government trying to kill our children. There's no one literally ordering our sons to be put to death. They aren't trying to wipe out Christadelphians by killing us all. Not in this country, anyway. So we're very thankful of that, although we do remember in our prayers that there are some of our brothers and sisters who are in other countries where they do actually get persecuted physically for their beliefs. But there is something that they are trying to kill here in the Western world, and that's our morality, our faith. The media especially is targeting our young people to undermine God's values, to ridicule biblical belief, and to promote all sorts of alternate lifestyles and conduct. They say that there's no such thing as absolute morality, that there's no authority on right and wrong, and you should just do whatever feels right to you and don't let anybody tell you any different. And this sort of thinking is insidious, and some aspects of this worldview might start becoming enforced and entrenched in policies that we have to deal with when it comes to things like education and employment. So we have to be careful of these things. The world is trying to wipe us out, not by killing us, but trying to turn us into being just like them. And so none of us here would ever throw our children to the crocodiles. But how easy is it to accidentally allow the crocodiles of this world's media, entertainment, education and advertising access to the impressionable minds of our youth? And it isn't just our young people that are at risk. The world is constantly bombarding all of us through screens, billboards, social circles, work, education, all the avenues they have, 24/7, every day, bombarding us with their worldview, and they will not relent. And it sometimes seems so easy just to listen to what they say and be like everyone else. They dress up their philosophies to be attractive and enticing, masquerading as being fair and equitable and all about love and tolerance. But if we want to hold on to our hope for the future, our faith in God, then we need to see through their lies and recognise the ugliness of human nature as the crocodiles beneath the surface. So by faith, we need to protect our morality and our doctrine, to hold on to God and Christ as we wait for our Saviour to come and deliver us from this world of sin and death. And thankfully for all of us, we have an ecclesial environment where we can support and encourage one another. We have this haven where we're free from the bombardment of this world, and we can be refreshed in our faith. And so we should really value that and make sure the world's doctrines and way of thinking doesn't infiltrate through to pollute our ecclesias. Because back in Exodus, the Israelites were supposed to be God's people. But many of them also lost their way and were taken in by the things of Egypt that were all around them. Not only do we have on record their longing for the things of Egypt when God was delivering them through the wilderness, but we're told by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 20, verse 7 and 8, that before God brought them out of Egypt, they were defiling themselves with the idols of Egypt. So this is a warning to us that if the camp of Israel was not immune to the idolatry of Egypt, neither are we as an ecclesia immune to the idols that this world worships. We should value our community and protect it, to support and care for one another, to help each other when we struggle, and to be there for others, and to uphold God's holiness. And speaking of these things that we choose to value, let's have another look at Hebrews 11. And we'll continue reading from verses 24 to 26 and see the things that Moses did value so highly. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses could have had so much worldly power and influence. The treasures of Egypt could have all been his so easily. Any pleasures that he wanted, he could have had. But he chose to forsake all of that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with his people. Choosing to suffer as a Christian for his reward. And there are things in this life that we may need to sacrifice for the truth. Could be things like career opportunities, education, entertainment, social standing, money, energy, time. Some of these things may be difficult for us to give up. Some of these things may feel like a high cost. But Moses could see that the reward was far greater, more valuable, and worth so much more than anything in this life. And we too must not focus on the here and now, but see it in the perspective of the great riches and the bounty of grace that we have in store for us, that God is offering us, should we choose to follow him. And Paul helps us to put these in perspective, and I'll reference a couple of quotes from his letters. And some of these quotes might be a bit familiar to our Sunday school class from this morning. So firstly, we've got 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, where we read, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So any sacrifice that we make now, any suffering of the present, anything we give up for God, is at absolute most something we'd miss for the duration of our mortal life, which is just the blink of an eye compared to eternity. And when compared to the grandeur and magnificence of the kingdom age, they seem so much more trivial and lighter. And I know that in the moment it doesn't always feel that way, that some of these trials and burdens can seem very heavy and difficult. But we can rest assured that it will all be worth it in the end. And even if we find this perspective hard to maintain now, in the kingdom, we'll never regret giving up things for God. So we just got to hold on to that focus of the kingdom age and the reward that is promised for us. And then in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, Paul speaks of some of the credentials that he gave up, saying that these things are as dung to him. These achievements, this prestige of his previous position among the Jews, these things he now counts as loss compared to what he has gained in Christ. And so we need to choose the things that are going to help us in the long run. That is the eternal picture, not just things that help us get ahead at this life, get ahead in this life at the cost of our faith. So let's focus a bit more on this positive, this reward that Moses valued so highly above all that he was offered in Egypt. That hope that Paul looked forward to so much that he could easily leave everything else behind. So if you're still in Hebrews 11, let's look back a few verses at verse 13. We're just talking about the patriarchs, but I think it's very relevant also to Moses and to us today. And it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And so it's not rewards in their own lifetimes that they were looking for, although God does give us an abundance of blessings in the truth, and God does look after us. The real reward is the one that is to come. That is the sure reward, the one that no one else can take from us. Whether or not we feel that we've received many blessings in this life, we know that we have a place in God's kingdom, which will come and will fill the earth with his glory, a time of peace and righteousness, with no more pain or sorrow or war, a time when we'll no longer have struggles with the flesh, but we can live in harmony with God, along with all the saints throughout time, and all the dead that will be resurrected, and all the ills and sicknesses will be healed. And so, as I said before, we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth, and Moses was a stranger in a strange land, and he was a pilgrim his whole life. He never got to his homeland. And it said in Hebrews that these all died in faith, having seen the promises afar off. And we know that's exactly what happened with Moses. That's recorded for us in Deuteronomy 34, that Moses was shown the land of promises. He could see it, but he was not able to yet enter. And so he died, and God buried him there before he was able to go into the promised land. But he did look forward to the time when all the promises would be fulfilled. Not just Israel in entering the promised land, but all the promises about the promised seed and all nations being blessed. And that's the same day that we also look forward to. And Hebrews references that if we scroll down to, or look down your page, at verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews 11. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." And so Moses is still waiting for that day, as is Paul, as is all the faithful throughout time. And we also have opportunity to be there with them, together, when we can all experience the kingdom after the return of Christ. It's not just the promises for those of old, but it's for us today as well. The same hope that we're looking forward to. So if we read on one more verse from where we're up to in that section of Hebrews 11 about Moses, which is verse 27, we read, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So Moses wasn't afraid because he knew God was with him, that God had a plan and a purpose. And so we've looked at this promise, the reward that he looked forward to. But Moses didn't just have faith in the eventual reward, but he could see that God was at work in his life, that God was in control. And the idea in this verse of seeing the invisible brings me back to verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That invisible that Moses could see. And so to me, this isn't a repetition in verse 1 of the same concept. But the first part, the substance of things hoped for, is the reward, the coming kingdom, the hope of salvation. Whereas the evidence of things not seen, this invisible, I feel that's talking more about our lives now. The unseen hand of God, guiding, guarding and protecting us. The fact that he's always with us. He's always around us with his angels, even though we can't see them. And he's guiding us and will never leave us or forsake us. So God doesn't just offer us this great hope and then leave us on our own until that day. He's with us every step of the way. He'll help us, bring us through everything, all according to his plan. And we need to have this same ability as Moses to see the invisible, to know, even though we can't physically see it, that God is there, to see his hand guiding our lives. And even if we can't see where it's leading us, or we don't know why things are happening, we need to be able to see that it's God that's behind it and trust him to know what's best for us. And so if we come back to our reading in Exodus 2, we see that God's plan isn't always the easiest. Have a look at the section from verses 11 to 15 of our reading, where we see Moses trying to deliver his people in his own way, by his own might. He goes out to see his people, to see his brethren, and he slays the Egyptian. He tries to settle their disputes. But God had a plan, and Moses needed to learn to be patient and to do things God's way, not his own way. And this can be a struggle for all of us. We think we can see the best solution for a given situation or an obvious way of doing something, or we get impatient and just want to get something done. But sometimes God has a different idea or a different time scale. And the more attached that we are to our idea, our way of solving it, our time frame, the harder it will be for us to see God's way and allow him to work in our lives. We need to release our tight grip sometimes and realize that God is in control. God knows best. And we need to let him guide us. This doesn't mean doing nothing and just waiting for God to do all the work. But it means being open-minded, seeking God's guidance and listening to what God's trying to tell us. Learning to be meek, as Moses learned. We need to trust God implicitly, not lean on our own strength or our own cunning. We need to read God's word and be ready to listen. One mistake that's so easy for us all to make is when we come to God in prayer, we sometimes ask him to bless our solutions, the answers that we've already come up with and decided on, that we're going to do, and we ask God to bless that effort, rather than coming to God in prayer and bringing him our problems and seeking to find his solutions. Sometimes they will be the solutions we've already thought of, sometimes they'll be completely different. But we need to bring ourselves to rely on God. Rather than struggling against him, we can do things his way. Then we can take great comfort in knowing that he's in control. Whatever he does and however long it takes, everything God does is for a reason. God is wiser than us. He's the almighty creator, and we are so thankful that he's chosen each one of us to be part of his plan. So we just need to choose to do what he asks of us, to listen to him, follow his son. And speaking of his son, we know that we're here to remember Christ this morning. So I want to spend a moment looking through our reading to see how Moses is such a strong type of Christ. He was born to be a deliverer, just as we sung in our hymn, "Born his people to deliver." And of course, Christ was the promised son to be the saviour. And the ruling authority of the day wanted him dead. Pharaoh had commanded all the baby boys to be killed, which is very similar to Herod's decree to kill all the male children in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under. When Moses comes to deliver his people, he's rejected by his brethren when they say, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Just like the nation of Israel rejected Christ. So Pharaoh sought to kill Moses after that, similar to how Christ was sentenced to death by the Gentiles that ruled over his people. And Stephen also draws a parallel between Moses and Christ and the people's treatment of him. And I'll read a section from his speech in Acts 7, firstly from verses 23 and 24. "And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, 'Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another?' But he that did his neighbour wrong thrust him away, saying, 'Who madest thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?'" Then in verse 51 and 52 of Acts 7, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers." It's almost as if the people of Israel didn't want to be delivered. We must take this warning also and make sure that we accept Christ's deliverance. That we understand we can't do things our own way. We can't save ourselves. And even if God's way of delivering us isn't the way that we would have chosen, as we looked at earlier, we need to do things God's way. And as we sung in our exhortational hymn, not our way, not the world's way. No one's forcing us to be saved. It's our choice. Do we want Christ? And that's the choice that we make now that has repercussions on our future, our forever. But coming back to consider the types, I think the most powerful way that Moses is a type of Christ is highlighted in a verse that we'd already read from Hebrews 11, in verse 25, where Moses chose to associate himself with the people of God, not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but to suffer with his people. And This is very similar and reminds us of how Christ chose to associate himself with us. So let's turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And have a look down in Philippians 2 at verses 6 to 8. And we read in that section that Christ didn't grasp at equality with God, but he humbled himself, choosing to associate himself with mankind, to serve obediently, even to the death on the cross. He was of divine birth. He was given the Holy Spirit, but he was humble and obedient, choosing to suffer the cross, choosing to be our Saviour. And because of this choice, Paul goes on in verse 9 to 11 to say that God exalted him. God raised him up. God gave him the name that is over every name and has made him king. But we can't miss verse 5, where we're exhorted to also have this mind of humility, to be like Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. We're here to remember Christ, not just in words and not just in symbols, but in the actions and attitudes of our lives, the way we treat one another, to emulate Christ, to associate ourselves with him, in gratitude for him choosing to associate himself with us. So turn over the page to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 11. And so we considered verse 8 earlier, that all the other things in this life are worthless or as dung if they don't help us to win Christ. But if we look at the next couple of verses, Paul goes on to say that if we want to know Christ, to know what he went through, we know him by being like him, by having fellowship with him, by following him, even associating ourselves with his death and resurrection. And we know that we do that in the symbols of baptism and the symbols here this morning of bread and wine. And so we want to take part with him in all things. Take part in his death and resurrection, in his life, in his attitude, in his purpose, in the way that he treated others, so that we can also take part in the resurrection and the kingdom age and these great promises, this gift, this valuable riches that we all look forward to, along with the faithful of old, such as Paul and Moses. And so just as our reading this morning closed with the people of Israel crying out to God, waiting for their deliverer to return, and God heard them, so too does God hear our prayers as we wait expectantly for Christ's second coming, for him to return. But even so come, Lord Jesus.